So we're going to jump on in. Hey, if you're joining online too, welcome. So glad to have you tuning in. Welcome to Quest if you're new. Kevin kind of set me up to, like, oh man, I better not. If this bombs, just say wrap it up, Jonathan. Everyone just put your hand in the air and we'll know what that means. Okay, no pressure. No, it's good. I'm excited to be here with you guys today. Will you guys pray with me? And then we'll jump on in. Father God, we thank you for this this wonderful day where we get to enjoy the gifts that you give us, from sunlight to a building with coffee and friends and family in it. And we pray today that you would speak to our hearts and that you would help us to really value the things that you value, and that you would grip our hearts with your words and your character, Jesus. And we pray in your name. Thankful for the grace that you give us and the new life you give us through your cross, the death and resurrection that you bring hope to us through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it's good to be with you guys. We're in a series called Matthew Kingdom Design, which is in Matthew 19, where Jesus is addressing a lot of issues of marriage and family. And I want to talk a little bit about marriage just for a sec. The beginning of my marriage. It started the first time my wife met me. Not our marriage, the love. The moment she fell in love with me, it actually happened the first time that we met. Don't roll your eyes. It happened. So, hold on. So, my wife is here. You can go confer with her. But the way I understand this story, we were both leaders for a church summer camp for high school students going to Colorado. We were both volunteer leaders, and one of the initial planning meetings to get ready for this trip, we took 200 high school students and buses across Kansas to Colorado. So you had to do some preparing, right? And in the initial meeting, we were going around to say, hey, introduce yourself, say your name, where you went to high school, and your favorite cereal. And so it goes around, it comes to me, hey, I'm Jonathan Walker, I went to Marquette High School, and my favorite cereal is Dew Loops, which is Fruit Loops and Mountain Dew. And don't judge it. Don't judge me. You can judge me. And from that moment on, my wife said, him. I have to have him. He has to be my spouse. So that's actually one of our first memories, is being in that circle. And we went to camp, and we have this interaction that we both remember, too. We were in a gazebo. There's some free time, and we were just talking and sharing and getting to know. There's a handful of students and us, and we were sharing just about life, and someone brought up Harry Potter, and Krista's like, I love Harry Potter, the books and the movies, and I say, I've never watched or read any of the Harry Potter stuff, but I have a strategy, actually. This is actually something I've thought about. And they're like, well, what's that? You've never seen it. So I said, well, I never saw it, read it. I went to college, and I realized all these girls, they all like Harry Potter. They all like the books and the movies. And so I thought, you know, what if I wait till I found the right girl and I'm interested and I can casually mention, hey, I've never seen those movies or read those books. And they'll say, oh my gosh, we have to watch them. And that's eight movies of surefire, guaranteed, successful emotional connection that is like, this is a strategy, okay? And I share that, and Krista's sitting there in the gazebo just thinking, man, that girl would be the luckiest girl in the world, whoever that girl is. And, right? Yeah, okay, there we go. That was the moment she's like, him. Oh, so we actually met, but we our paths parted from camp, and then 7-8 months later we got set up on a date. Some people said, hey, you guys think you might know each other, you should go out. And so called her up awkwardly and asked her out. But we watched all the movies, and it was total success. Like, it was a connecting, fun experience watching Harry Potter and bonding over that. And you see, in relationships, you start to value the things that other people value. You start to love the things that they love. And the closer you get together, the closer you see those things, and you learn to value those. So we got married, and I had her watch all the Star Wars movies and all the superhero movies, and I pushed it a little hard. We watched them too fast and too many, and it kind of overdid it, probably. Yeah. So we're just now getting back to space movies. But you value what they value. And Krista still hasn't come to value Dew Loops, But that's okay. There's still time. When we see Jesus, and you spend time with Jesus in the Gospels and his account, you start to see things that he really values, things that he holds dear, and things that he holds really strongly. And all through this series, we've been in Matthew a couple years now, you start to pick up on these things that are important to Jesus and what it means for you and for me. And we're going to see that today in what Jesus says about children, that he values children. And we're in the series of marriage and family in Matthew 19. Jesus has just spent some controversy with the Pharisees who are accusing him of misunderstanding God's law, and they're trying to trap him. And he talks about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And then he has this follow-up conversation with his disciples about singleness, if they're considering not getting married. That was last week. And then what follows that next is this issue of children. We'll see in the just a couple verses we're going to look at in Matthew 19. So if you want to open your Bibles there or pull it up on your phone, he's going to say, hey, I really value children. I value children. They are a blessing to be embraced. Children are a blessing to be embraced. And this, I think, really does have a lot to say, as Kevin mentioned, to our culture, to our cultural moment, where children, on maybe face value or some of how we talk about kids, it's a blessing. And yet, deep down, I think we live in a culture or we have a lot of values that actually don't value children and kids. And Jesus, I think, challenges a lot of those. And I mean, there's a variety of reasons why, but people are getting married later, they're having kids later, or choosing not to have kids. And there's all sorts of factors that contribute to that, but it often can get pushed to the side of maybe kind of what people think about, I want to live life for me and where I'm going. Now, not everyone's story is like that. But we live in a culture where babies, it's big business, right? If you could go back and, I don't know, the beginning of the baby designing of toys and of Bye Bye Baby, you could make a lot of money if you could go back in time and get in on that from the beginning. But these sort of things, it's seen kids just as dollar signs, and not completely, totally, but really quickly we see that gets latched onto just for business or profit, or for targeting teenagers with advertising, or kids for advertising, because they can be influenced in their form in these formative years. And it's true for all of us, but you know, kids. Kevin mentioned pornography. Pornography is targeting children and targeting trying to get people trapped in these addictions from young ages. In the last 50 years, there's been 70 million abortions. Like, these things tremendously devalue children and family and marriage. But it's not just like obvious things like that. I think we devalue children in all sorts of ways, from just plugging them into a screen because it's easier. The average teenager spends 8, some debate and say it's 9 or 10 hours a day on a screen, which is a long time. In the DSM-5, there are new categories that were added for internet addiction and internet gaming disorder. Those are now psychological categories to evaluate. And, you know, just plugging your kids into a screen all day, it doesn't value them. And I have young kids. I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, and I feel the temptation. I battle with it. I'm trying to find that balance of what's appropriate, what's not, and to really value and think through that. It's hard. But it also falls to parents. So in a study I read, kids, 15% of them said, my parents are on their devices constantly. 1 in 7. I don't know if that feels like, good job, parents. 6 out of 7 are not on your phones all the time, or if that's discouraging, but on their devices constantly at meals and family activities. Like adults, we plug ourselves in too, and that devalues kids. One study I came across said the average father spends 7 minutes a day in conversation with his kids. Not just like activity, being around each other, just in conversation, 7 minutes. And mothers got 11 minutes. And, you know, we live in a culture where work, your job, your career, very much becomes centered around you. And that's a blessing, but family, marriage, kids, that's a burden, right? People give their best to work and their worst and their least to their families. And it's easier to win at work than it is to win at home. It's harder. It's harder work. But all over the place in life, we see our culture values jobs or money or convenience over kids and over family. And Jesus is going to challenge all of that in just three verses, just a couple verses. He's going to say something really profound about what he values and what is near to his heart. And we want to value what he values. So look with us in Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15. It's short, but it's profound. Following the interaction about marriage, divorce with the Pharisees, following the interaction with his disciples about singleness, he says that, it says this, Matthew records, that children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And then he laid his hands on them and prayed, and he went away. So you have this kind of small encounter that Matthew records to give us a picture, a window into who Jesus is. In the last few sections, it's the Pharisees, it's the religious people getting in the way, and here it's the disciples themselves getting in the way. People are bringing their children to Jesus, and this word used for children, the Greek word, refers to any kid under the age of puberty, generally. So younger down to infants and babies. So parents, they get their kids and they say, "I want to take them to Jesus because we want him to pray, to put his hand on them, and to bless these kids, to have God's favor upon these little ones." And the disciples, they don't like it. Look back with me. This was a chapter ago in Matthew chapter 18. There's in kind of recent memory, you may remember back, Matthew 18, we read this, that at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they were saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And whoever humbles himself like this child will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven." He has this incredible value on children and this childlike faith, this humble dependence upon God, and to humble ourselves before him and be utterly dependent like children. And children teach us that truth. And the disciples are all arguing about who's greatest, who's most important. And Jesus says, "Be like a kid." And they evidently either weren't listening or they forgot, or they, for whatever reason, they missed the point. Because here in chapter 19, they say no. They rebuke him. "Get those babies away from Jesus. Don't bother him with babies. He's too important. You're interrupting our mission." And I don't know exactly what's going on in their mind. We kind of have to think it through a little bit. But evidently something along the lines of probably their vision, their expectations for Jesus, or what was important to do, what would make an impact, did not include kids. It didn't include the little ones. They probably wanted either armies or power or influence, people with status. Let's go to the movers and shakers. Kids don't have social influence. Now, unless we could, get Jesus in a picture with, blessing babies and get the picture and post it on Twitter, then maybe, it would have some influence. But we don't have any evidence that that's their campaign strategy. So they don't want Jesus to have to deal and get caught up with the kids. It's a distraction. There's things to do, more important stuff to do. And it's interesting. So in the ancient world, especially in the Roman world, people loved kids. There's all sorts of documentation of people sharing about their love for children. That wasn't totally absent. But at the same time, it's really clear that their cultural values, what was important to them, what held honor, what held status. Children had low status. You had to probably push them to the sides. They are not that important. There was legal rights in the Greco-Roman world for parents who didn't want a kid. They could just abandon them and leave them somewhere to die. And many children died before growing up to maturity. And so parents would say, "If I don't have the resources or I don't want this, I will leave this baby somewhere." And Christians, from the earliest of days, there's records of them embracing what Jesus values here. And they would go and they would find children that were unwanted and then take them in and raise them and invest in them and care for them. This was something that, the least of these ministries, Jesus was always looking out for people on the edges, the vulnerable, the outcast, the outsider, in all sorts of ways. And here, for kids and early Christians, it captured them. They would care for them and care for the poor. This is interesting. So there's a Roman emperor named Julian. Everyone say, hi, Julian. Okay, Julian has some words for us. So this is in the 4th century. He wrote this famous letter. He's not a Christian emperor. He's the last non-Christian emperor, and he does not like Christians at all. And he says this in this letter to Arsatius in 362. He says, it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well, all men see that our people lack aid from us. Let's unpack it a little bit. He's complaining. First, you have the Jewish people, and they take care of their own Jewish people. They have a kind of this community. And then there's these impious Galileans. Those are Christians. They're not pious, not religious, because they didn't worship the Roman gods. They worshiped other gods. So he calls them impious. And they're Jesus from Galilee, right? So impious Galileans. He says they support not only their own, just like the Jewish people, they support and take care of everyone else's poor too. And then he says, and all men see it, that our people lack the care and aid that should be coming from us. He's saying these Christians are making us look bad. He's angry that Christians are doing these things to bless the poor, take care of people, seek the vulnerable, and it's making all the Roman people look bad. Well, the Roman gods, they didn't care about these people. It wasn't important to them. And you look at kind of what they taught. And Christians, though, they looked at what Jesus said, and they valued what he valued, and they lived it out. And he complained about it. He didn't like it. But you see, Jesus had this special concern for young people, for little ones. And I think we should too. And this doesn't just begin with Jesus. This runs through the entirety of the Old Testament. Everything before, all over the place, you see that God values children. He values family, that it's something we're designed to cultivate and to invest in. And there's a couple of psalms I want to look at. There's some of my favorite psalms that I think kind of poetically capture some of the beauty and the picture and what God values. So look with me in Psalm 127 and 128. There's these two back-to-back that have some connection for us today. Psalm 127, it's called Unless the Lord Builds This House. And it says it's a song of ascents by Solomon. So Solomon wrote this, and a song of ascents was a song that you sang with the community of Jewish believers as you ascended up to Jerusalem. So you're traveling, you're together, and you're singing songs about what God valued and what like doing it in community together. So this is what they would sing, and it's written by Solomon, who we know is incredibly wise, but also really failed to implement and apply to his own life the wisdom that he had. But this is really true. So look, he says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to bed, go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. And pause really quickly there. It's this big picture idea that success for any endeavor ultimately is going to depend on the Lord. Whether you're building a house, watching a city, those are good things, right? But ultimately, the value and the lasting impact is going to fall to God himself. And then he says in verse 2, you could stay up late, you could eat the bread, the anxious toil, go late to rest, but the answer isn't always to work harder. You could work really, really hard and end up enslaved to something. If you're off base on what is most important, God is the one who's going to produce the meaningful results. And then he connects it to the area of children. Look with me. Verse 3, he says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children are a gift. They're a heritage. They're a living inheritance. They will bring reward. And then he has this interesting metaphor. He says they're like arrows. Maybe you're like, okay, the only connection I have between kids and arrows is the arrows that they shoot at me, metaphorically or physically maybe, or the arrows I want to shoot back at them. metaphorically, of course, right? They're just like, what's this picture of a quiver of arrows? And look in verse 4. It says, it's an interesting passage. He says, these are children of your youth, implying that when you were young, you had these kids, but now they're grown. They're full, fully grown, mature adults, and they're now standing with their parent, and he's at the gate. The gate of town was where you would settle public matters, legal disputes, conflict. It's where you got dragged into in the public sphere. And he says, when you cultivate a family, when you build this house, when you build these relationships, they will be there with you at the gate. When you get drawn out and you have enemies coming after you, they are going to be there for you. They're going to be arrows in your quiver. They're going to fight for you, alongside you, for you. Invest. Invest. Now, we also all know, like, okay, this is a psalm, so it's poetic. The reality is most kids are a handful before they become a quiverful, right? You know, it's like there's a lot of liability and danger and responsibility before you get to the point where it really, I think, bears kind of the full kind of fruit that he's picturing here. But these children of your youth, blessed is the man, and I think the woman, anyone who fills their quiver with them. You're going to have people, this unit that is designed to be a blessing, to value this. And then this next psalm, so immediately following it, Psalm 128, look, it says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. It's another, a song of ascents. And it says this, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. And you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, and you shall be blessed, and it will go well with you. Opens, basically, revere God, have a proper relationship with him, and obey him. Life will generally go really well if you can do that. This will bring blessing. And then verse 3, he says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Children like olive shoots, young little vines starting to grow, connected to the fruitful vine, to your wife, to your spouse, to like parents being that source of life for kids. Today at the breakfast table, we have a 4-year-old and 2-year-old. So we spend about a grand total of all of us sitting at the table at the same time, about 43 seconds. And in those 43 seconds, Zoe grabs a straw and points it at me out of the blue and just says, bow to the king. Like, okay, where is this coming from? But she's a little olive shoot, shooting up with personality and everything. It's great. You have kids. It's this tender little seedling starting to grow, and it's around a table. Not an arrow yet. You have to tenderly care for the little plant as they grow before they become kind of this instrument, this powerful weapon. Not that you're trying to weaponize your kids, but like before they're really like the arrow to be with you. You have to invest and invest and invest from these little list of times in this organic connection between a vine and its branches. That's what kids need with their parents. That's what they need. And then he says this in verse 5 and 6. He says, Lord, bless you from Zion. That's Jerusalem. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The psalmist connects the blessing of kids and family and marriage and cultivating this, valuing it, with a significant impact on the community as a whole. One of the ways you could think about it maybe is, okay, I want to love my neighbor. Well, that starts with just loving my kids. Now, you do need to go love your neighbor and engage with them, but investing in your kids is an investment in the community as a whole, at large. It's a unique blessing. So when I was in college, there was a guy who came to speak. So our last semester of college, they did a series for on post-college life. And we're all thinking about graduating, hopefully, right? Oh, I'm gonna hope I graduate. And think about what's going to come after that. And so you talked about all things like job and career, making life choices, marriage and sex. and we did a week on kids. And everyone, like, none of us are thinking about kids. I mean, some of us probably were, but we're all like, well, this is interesting. And a guy came and spoke. He was a campus minister, and he had 10 kids. Well, I say he had 10 kids. His wife had and birthed 10 kids, which is a whole other deal. And he goes to these verses. He goes to Psalm 127, 128, and starts talking about the beauty and the value of children. And I'd never come across these verses before, and it surprisingly, it rocked me and shocked me, because I was just thinking kids are burdens. I've heard they're expensive, like a couple $1,000 probably. You're like, yeah, couple thousand. Oh, LOL. So he starts talking about, like, I was afraid too, like, kids are going to, they're going to take all the love you're supposed to have in your marriage and suck it dry and take it away. And he starts talking about the beauty of how kids multiplied the love in his family. It didn't diminish love, it multiplied it. And he didn't kind of shy away from all the hard, painful aspects of having a lot of kids and all the challenges that come with raising kids. And he didn't talk all that much about how when you have your own tribe to do all the chores, like 10 people, it really helps. It wasn't that. It was this organic, life-giving connection that is something it seemed like a foreign concept to me. And around that time, I was spending a lot of time with my campus minister at our school, and he had little ones, a four-year-old, a one-year-old, and they had another one, and I spent a lot of time in his house, around his table, and a lot of time seeing the blood, sweat, and tears, and the anger, and the frustration, and also the beauty and the power of investing in little ones. And I saw him have to deal with discipline. I'm like, oh. And I saw him make mistakes, and then have to own it, and say, hey, I'm really sorry, I was harsh with you, I shouldn't have been. And I witnessed some of this just from the other room, just kind of overhearing it when you're a college student and they're trying to do bedtime and you're like, I'm here, but I'm like, what do I do? But seeing it modeled, not just the principles that were talked about in that message, but seeing in lived reality, the blood, sweat, and tears of parenting, of raising kids, the hardship, the discouragement, and seeing him invest in his marriage. And keeping that as a priority that then flowed down to the kids, that it wasn't just about kids. Because when kids see a healthy marriage, that is incredibly a securing experience for kids to experience that in our home. And I saw that lived out. And it really, I think, reshaped a lot of the expectations that I probably had brought in. So I was thinking about marriage and thinking about family. I was pretty hesitant. And it was a turning point where I started to see the beauty. And not naively, but I started to see the reality of, I think, this area of life God has called us to value and invest in. It really brought incredible hope for me. I had a pretty pessimistic view. If you remember a couple weeks ago and I shared about divorce, there was a significant amount of trepidation I had entering into marriage and family from some of the pain that I carried. And you just get this beautiful sense from these verses of what God can do in calling parents and whole communities to invest in little ones. Look at me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So children are a blessing. They're a blessing to be embraced, and it's for parents. But it's not just for parents. It's for the whole community. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these are some really famous verses. This is Moses' farewell speech to Israel. So it's kind of the beginning of this long book that's his farewell speech and calling them to first things, to what's most important before he dies, before they enter the land of Israel. So he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, and that these words that I command you today, they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." When you boil down the law of God and all of it, it flows from this. you love God with everything you have. He says the Lord is one, which I think is this Hebrew way of saying he's the one true God. He's the one. And you love him with everything you have. And then he connects it to family, right? Parents, pass it on. Wherever you're going, wherever you're sitting down, when you're rising up in the morning, you teach your kids, you invest in your kids to help them love God with everything you have. And these verses often get latched onto in kind of family ministry context to say, all right, you and your nuclear family do this. But the emphasis, and that's a part of it, but this is given to the whole people of God. Look at the beginning, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel." And then he goes on, "Lord God, love him, teach these things." It's a call for the whole community, the whole village, the whole tribe, to invest in young people. To invest with everything you have, wherever you're going, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, invest in children. Invest in children. This is a community-wide endeavor. So I want to talk a little bit about our village, talk a little bit about Quest, and maybe for us to start thinking through as parents or as grandparents or maybe just anyone who has an inch, kind of as you're thinking, what does it look like for me to take steps to valuing what Jesus values with kids? So as I mentioned, 0 to 20, kids in this young age, I mean, it is a highly formative time of learning your identity, where you belong, where you fit, what your meaning and purpose is. And you don't maybe ask all those questions that way, but you start thinking about who am I and where do I matter and fit and belong? And it's an incredible opportunity, I think. So first, for this is probably for all of us, but especially parents, especially if you have little kids, but this is true for all of us, to embrace our kids by spending time with them. All of these passages, every one of them, assume that we are spending time together. Assume that you're sharing life together. That you're, if you're playing a game, you're taking a walk, you're eating together. If you're watching a screen, you're doing it together. It's not every moment of doing that, but a lot of life, do it together. All the other stuff that flows from this presupposes that we are spending a ton of relational investment in each other and in our kids. So toys, nice clothes, bigger houses, none of that is a substitute for time spent together. There's no shortcut around investing relationally in time in little ones. Investing in them by spending time with them, and keep that in mind. And then next, investing in them spiritually. Embracing kids by investing in them spiritually. So I started thinking first, like, okay, how do we cultivate family worship? Not like go start a family band, and that would not work well, and all of your teenagers are groaning like, oh, Dad, please don't sing. But committing to spiritual activity in your home, and maybe this goes for grandparents, this goes for all of us, wherever we're at, committing to spiritual growth and investment in kids and little ones. So maybe your life stage is going to be very dependent on this as you think through, okay, we finished dinner, we've got to clean up, we got bedtime coming up, we got 5 minutes. Okay, what do you do with that 5 minutes? Is it just free time? Do you say, well, you know, let's invest, maybe take 5 minutes or 1 minute and read a little bit of the Bible? Or maybe you say, okay, we want to start praying together. Well, instead of saying, let's go with an hour of prayer time, just say, okay, we're going to circle up for 3 minutes, and we're all going to go around and share one thing we're thankful for and one thing we need. We have our request. And Dad, pray for son, pray for mom, pray for daughter, and go around the circle. And just a small act. I think consistency, in some ways, having 1 minute a day or 5 minutes a day, in some ways, pays off better than just one-hour experience a week. Kind of thinking small. How do I invest in these people God has entrusted with me in the little ways and the big ways? And as you spend the time together, to think about how do we invest spiritually? I mean, kids love stories. So like, we spend a lot of time reading the Jesus Storybook Bible, and they connect with stories. But for your kids, you have to meet them where they're at. Maybe it's song. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's asking them questions about what they believe. Instead of just telling them, hey, here's what you need to believe, asking them and engaging with them and asking, you know, what are the questions you have? what are the doubts you have? And sharing some of your own doubts and questions. And not just giving them the answer, but engaging with them on the journey as they ask these questions that are very real. Engaging with them where they're at. You have to learn your kids. And especially, I think, as that continues, not just from when they're 5, but when they're 15 and when they're out of the house, this process of investing in them, it changes in seasons. You know, kids, they'll make you less selfish than, at least for us in our marriage. I mean, marriage changes you radically, but kids, it sanctifies you more than nothing else. It challenges you to start taking your own spiritual stuff more seriously. It really, making our faith our own, in some ways, at this call to maturity for parents, it is humbling for us because it challenges us to it, but helping our kids make their faith their own, it's in some ways it's more caught than taught. I mean, you have to teach it, but there's this element of what you model and what you live that people pick up on, that kids especially pick up on, their sponges. So sometimes in the youth ministry world, we start talking about, okay, we want to disciple children, we want to invest in children, and the discipleship kind of gets narrow and kind of what we're hoping for. And the reality is, when we start thinking, am I discipling my kids or helping them, the question is who? Who is discipling your children? Not if. Everywhere around us, we have culture, we have social media, we have TV, we have friends at school, we have other things in school, all sorts of stuff. Kids are soaking up stuff. And so for parents to start thinking through, what are the things that I'm modeling? What are the things that I'm showing and living out? That communicates incredible depth when there's a lived reality of what we say we believe when it matches with what we really believe. And I don't want to just kind of lay on a bunch of religious things for you to do and make you feel guilty for what you're like, oh man, I'm not doing enough. I know for me, I felt like, oh man, I'm falling short in so many ways. I'm a fellow traveler with you all as I think through, how do I invest in a younger generation? I think Jesus' call is to say, how can I value what he values and see the opportunity I have with and be consistent. If you start small and say, I want to get 1% better every day or every week, that adds up time. Because blessing our kids, being a presence in them, with them, it's an incredible responsibility and has tremendous weight and power for the trajectory it sets. So if you're a grandparent, you have an incredible privilege and role. Maybe your kids are in town, maybe they're far away, but wherever you're at, maybe it's in prayer, maybe it's in spending time with them, maybe it's just asking mom and dad, saying, hey, how can I help? It's an incredible privilege an opportunity as grandparents to continue to have this sort of influence that I think is a great poverty. In America, we really separate out ages and stages of life, and there's a poverty to that. But even just not just thinking immediate families or your own kids or your grandkids, but thinking community-wide. So here at Quest, and you could help out in children's ministry. We'd love that. Maybe you want to work with students in high school ministry or middle school ministry, like working with teenagers. That's amazing. I would love to talk with you if you're interested about that. But maybe it's not just to volunteer, though, or maybe it's just to pray for students. Maybe it's to partner with Kelly and reaching our local schools, because investing in teachers is an investment in children. Maybe it's jumping in with Thrive and volunteering with Thrive to invest in families and kids and young moms and that whole world. There's an incredible amount of opportunity. And it could be, you know, like children's ministry downstairs or youth ministry on Wednesday nights. Those are regular kind of ongoing things. But maybe you say, I want to help out with schools because it's a once a semester, I could jump in and do something and take a step. Maybe it's just seeing the young families running around with their kids and the exhaustion that we experience. And we're all tired, right? But just saying, hey, I've been there. And encouraging, giving a word of encouragement to a young family or young parent. So as we close, the church always ever since Jesus, it is one generation away from total spiritual collapse. And it's one generation away from incredible spiritual renewal. And it's this call to value younger children, to value and invest in those coming up with everything and set our sights there. And Jesus leads the way for that at incredible cost to himself. He leaves us with this question, How is God calling you or me in our area of life to bless children, to care for children? And it's going to look different for each one of us. But God has something unique for you to join with him and partner with him in caring for little ones. So let's pray. Jesus, we bring our hearts to you. We care tremendously about children and the vulnerability that comes. We pray for your protection on children, on families, on grandparents, in this spiritual investment of valuing what you value. Speak to our hearts. Speak to each one of us about what you might have for us to do. To take a step to invest in kids or parents or schools. To invest in what you value. Lord, empower us to do that. Help us to see the opportunities and to run into it with a heart to bless these children that you so value. And we pray in your name.